Okay, good evening. In my heart tonight, just worshiping the Lord and just relating to Him as Almighty God. That's what I want to share tonight. Who God is, and just worshiping Him and knowing Him in our lives, in our hearts. And so I have a number of different verses, but I think one I need to share with you just for 5 minutes. It's Revelation chapter 20. And I when I read it the other day, and I just said, you know, I need to share on this sometime. And maybe just now, this is an incredible event, Revelation 20, when time and space as we know it has passed away, it's changed. We can say the universe is glorified. Before that stepping into what is called the eternal age, which is in front of us, there is our present age, and then we have the millennial reign, 1,000 years, and then at the end of the 1,000 years, there is this event. We would never know about it except it's revealed to us in the scripture. We would not know about God in a real way unless He is revealed to us in the scripture. We wouldn't know about the church. We wouldn't know about faith. We wouldn't know about grace, the new birth. So much we would not know. We would be people left to ourselves, our own ideas, religion, philosophy, way of life. But the scripture reveals to us and shows us. How many of you feel that the Holy Spirit has used the scripture to establish you in the faith? Yeah, how many of you continue with the hope that will be going on in my life until I meet Jesus? Yeah, that this is a way of life for us. And it's awesome. It's amazing. This event, it is described here in chapter 20, in verse 11, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. So that's God sitting on the throne. Now, it's white, it's great, it's the ultimate day for the unbeliever. The unbeliever stands before God. Today, it's very common in our culture to talk about justice. Don't we talk a lot about justice? And we should. That's a good thing. But hardly people talk about judgment. 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 Nobody really wants to delay that. I don't know what it is, or I don't expect it, or I don't know. I will never stand before God. There is no God, is what somebody could say. But this tells us something about that day. It's a day of reckoning for everybody that ever lived on the earth. It's a day where I'm accountable for the way God made me. I'm accountable to the moral law written in my heart. I'm accountable to God for how I have treated people, what I have said, what I did not do. This is for the unbeliever. Their bodies up to this time have been in the sea and in the earth, in the air, in the biosphere, as our body deteriorates, as their bodies deteriorate. But they will in their body stand before that throne. Again, this isn't for us. We have a different, we are in a different category because we, you know, we'll speak about why. So look at verse 11. And from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Heaven and earth, in a way, somehow they're gone from this throne. But there are people coming. Verse 12, and I saw the dead. What does that mean? That human beings die. Their bodies go back into the ground, but their soul is alive in Hades, the place of the unseen, hell, that Christ spoke about in Mark 9, 43, 45, and 47. They have been tormented up until this time, but they haven't had a final judgment. So now the dead, the people that all the millions, and we don't know how many billions of people have lived on the earth, but it could be anywhere between 50 to 100 billion people have lived on the earth. How many are saved? You know, how many are not here at this judgment? God, because Christ saved us, so we're not here. But this is very important because it's part of our way of thinking in life. Is this true? Like many Christians, many of us, we read the scripture and we rotate it around in our hearts and minds and think about it. Is it really true? Is it true that this will happen? You know? So look at the verse 11. It says, I saw the dead, small and great. That's the little portion that got my attention. And I just started to think about great people and who are the great people. You have your own category. You have your own ideas about maybe great as generals, military leaders, Julius Caesar, Genghis Khan. You have intellectuals, Albert Einstein, inventors, Thomas Edison. I'm not saying those people are here. I don't know, but they are great people. Economically, financially, millionaires, billionaires, great people. They've discovered great things in science, and they've written great literature like Shakespeare and poets and leaders of governments and administrations, talented, very powerful, gifted, great people in the eyes of people. And in, we can say from God calls them great, but it's tragic. They miss the boat. They're lost. They didn't get saved. It's tragic. They banked on something else, or they were blinded by the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The Pharisees that denied, that resisted Jesus, and Caiaphas was a name, and Annas, and Pontius Pilate, another name that we know. These are great people. Great orators, a great dedicated, maybe philanthropists, very great, giving millions or billions of dollars away. Great people stand before God in this day. I don't understand it, except that I don't understand it. I don't understand it in one way, but I do understand it. Because I believe that we don't really understand what this is about. We don't really understand who God is and what this means, what free will means. We don't understand that the ways of God are perfect because we suffer and we are troubled and confused and hurt and we have needs and we just can't see that very well. But God is good to us. He is great. He is gracious. He is loving. He is seeking to save. He came to seek to save. He himself came. Nobody could do the job except God himself. Save us. No way we could ever save ourselves. No way. We are altogether lost. Isaiah said, I am undone. He said, I am undone. I'm totally lost. I have a mouth of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, wretched man that I am, Romans 7:25. We should know this. We're going to read, if we have time tonight, about Peter denying the Lord. Peter denied the Lord. He was sure he wouldn't. He did. Why was he so sure that he would, that he could do that? I will go with you to prison. I will go with you to death. I will be with you. Why was he so sure about it? Well, anyway, that's another. Let's go back to this. We don't understand life. We don't understand it. And this part of the story is shocking. It's shocking. It's incredible. If I see it in the right context, it's like shakes me. When I see it in the reality of the world we are in, that there is actually a hell. It's like shocking, especially to modern man. Like this generation, how can there be? You know, we're looking for justice. It's coming. It's coming. And you might say, a great man, it is not just for him to be cast into the lake of fire. And I would say that with you. How could a great man, a good man, a great good man, be cast into the lake of fire? Where that leaves us is in faith. And we say, God, I don't understand your ways. I don't know your thoughts. But was it necessary for you to come to die on a cross to save us? And heaven says, absolutely. There is no other way. Absolutely, I love you. I love you. All day long, I've stretched out my hands to a gainsaying people. Gainsaying means they're always arguing and they are resisting and they're disagreeing with me. They're always in contradiction to me. And I've stretched out my hands to these people, but they don't get it. Well, then we have questions. Well, what about missions and people who have never heard the gospel? Good question. That's another good one. But all I know is Deuteronomy 32:4, God does things perfectly. He has ways that you don't see, you don't understand. You and I don't get it. We don't understand it. This is reality. This isn't our world. This is reality. This is about God. This is God's world of reality, isn't it? So let's read it. Verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. It seems that the dead bodies and the souls came together, and that both soul and body stood before God in some kind of a body that we do not know about. But they stood there. Isn't it true? And they were judged, every man according to their... Verse 14, it doesn't say they stood, does it? No, it doesn't say they stood. But they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Isn't the verse that says, blessed are they that are not touched by the second death? What's the first death? The physical death, right? It's the sin in time. Yes, the first death. The day you eat of the tree, you will die. That's the first death. And God gives us time to get saved. God gives us between the first death and the second death, which is the eternal death. We are living here in time, and during this time, we can be born again by grace, forgiven, regenerated. Our name put in the book of life, Luke 10:21. Washed, Titus 3:5. Cleansed, forgiven, redeemed. There's five key words: redeemed, reconciled, forgiven, sanctified, and justified. It's as if God is saying it over and over, using different words to say that you are secure. You are not at this judgment being judged by this way, without hope, without God, without salvation as a believer. But the unbeliever, they are there. And the books are opened. Is this person in the book of life, 50 billion people or whatever, and how many are saved? Another good question, left hanging. We do not know. The entrance into the kingdom of heaven, you cannot unless you are born again. How are you born again? By believing in the Son of God, John 6:28-29. What happens when I believe? All kinds of legal in heaven, in his heart, in the mind and heart of God, all kinds of good stuff happens to us. We are adopted, we are redeemed and reconciled. We are saved, we are translated from darkness to light. We are secure, God is our Heavenly Father. And he says so many good things to us, all of our lives. He cares, he forgives, he loves. And of all the Father has given me, I have lost none. None plucked out of my hand, John 6:37. None plucked out of my hand, John 10:28. None are plucked out of my Father's hand, John 10:29. Our name is in the book, Luke 10:21. Don't rejoice that you can cast out demons, but rejoice in this rather, that your name is in the book of life. I have chosen you, Jesus said in John 15:16. You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you. I have sealed you with the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. I am for you, not against you. What could separate you from my love? Could your failure, your sin, your fear, things present, things to come, or any creature, anything made or anything at all, any principality or power could ever separate you from my love? No. I have loved you with an everlasting love, Jeremiah 31:3. I have anointed you, 2 Corinthians 1:20, so you can know me. That we have an anointing, 1 John 2:27. We have an anointing. We need not that any man teach me anything. I don't need to be taught by men in the flesh, but we are taught by men in the spirit. We're taught about the deep things, the meaningful things in life. And that teaching is from the anointing. It's on you personally, and then it's in the church corporately. We have an anointing. He is for us. 1 Peter 5:10, now the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. The word perfect, I looked it up this afternoon. Perfect, it has the idea of not perfection. It has the idea of putting things in order. Like it's even used for mending nets in the Gospel of Mark. Like putting something in order. I want you to read that verse, and I want you to think of Peter denying the Lord three times and suffering for it. Like read it. Look at it. After that you have suffered a while, like our troubled selves, our trouble on the outside, trouble on the inside, make you perfect, or kind of stitch and put in order, like mending a net, a fisherman's net. That's what he'll do to you. He will mend you. Your broken heart. After you have suffered a while, after you have been through the ringer a little bit, after you have gotten upside down a few times and turned inside out, after you have like lived as a human being for any period of time, after a while this happened to Peter, he denied the Lord. And I asked earlier, why did he deny him? And I think because he was an older, strong fisherman who had a personality and a determination and a tremendous amount of confidence, and that he would not deny the Lord. We could say there was something that he missed. That's really what we're saying tonight in another way. Like if you assume that you know, 1 Corinthians 8:2, if you assume that you know what is going on, and you say there is no God, there is no hell, there is no judgment, I'm living my life, I'm living the dream, I'm strong, capable, I've got confidence, then you're living a life that in Proverbs 16:18, God resists the proud. He exalts the humble. And a humble man will say, Lord, I want to go with you. I want to go with you wherever you're going. I will follow you, but you have to help me. You have to do this. You have to, these are words that we would say after, you have to fill me with your spirit. You have to answer my prayers. Remember, Jesus is off a stone's throw away praying, and Peter's here sleeping. And Jesus said, you need to pray, because you're going to fall into temptation. And when they arrested Jesus and Peter is following afar off, why did Peter follow Jesus? Probably because one part of him said, I said I would not leave him. And then another part of him is saying, be careful, because I don't know where this is going. I don't know where it's going. None of us know where this is going. Today, you don't know where this is going. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on. But I know this verse here. After you suffer, well, he will mend your net, make you perfect, like put things in order, like arrange things. That he's with you. He's your Father in heaven. He's going to do it. And then establish, that has the King James word is establish, but it's actually is establish, and that has the whole meaning of being anchored, being rooted. It has the whole idea of like you're not going to be easily moved. You're going to be established. after you've suffered a while. Some have suffered a while, this has happened to them, and then later in life they suffer more, and this again happens to them. And then they later in life, it kind of continues. And we get more rooted and grounded in this unbelievable reality of God taking care of us. Taking care of us. Settling us. Strengthening us. So, that being said about us, go back to the scripture there and read about the others. The others in this world that we could weep about and think about. To be honest, I wish that there would be some people here going to hell. To be honest, they behave and live with hatred, demonic power. Let's say Adolf Hitler. Let's say him. I hope he goes to hell. That kind of idea. Is it evil that bad? In that case, and could you ever change Hitler? Could you ever save him? Like, could you ever take him? Once he passes out of this life, it's over. It's frozen. It's over. It's the way it is. You are who you are. You are a demon. And Jesus said in Matthew 25, hell has been made for the devil and his demons. But he didn't say in that verse that he was made for man. But he said in that portion, cast him into that outer darkness. It's Matthew 25. I don't have it memorized. I think it's 37. And we better turn there to get it right. This is just sharing my, this is what I feel the Holy Spirit wants me to say. So here we're saying it. Okay, 41. No. Is it? Okay, wait a minute. 25. Wow. Yes. Verse 40. The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. People are cast into everlasting fire. But I feel they change. There's a change. Depart from me, you curse. This is the judgment of the nations. You curse. Your curse is on you because you simply don't have me. You have forsaken me. So you are cursed. So there are actually people walking around on the earth that are cursed with a condemnation. They are condemned already. John 3:19. And so when they die, they go to everlasting fire where it was prepared for the devil and angels. But people join in. They are cast into that same world because they become like we are spirit. We are spirit with a body. And that will be forever. It makes sense to me in a way. The magnitude of it is shocking. The magnitude, I believe in judgment, but eternal judgment. I believe we're made in the image of God, but having perverted it, the image of God, or denied God, or lived in our darkness and gotten frozen in that and think that way, and then when we die, there's no salvation. There's no purgatory. There's no second chance. There's no answer for the dead. It's over. The filthy remain filthy and the righteous remain righteous. And blessed are they that have the part in the resurrection of the just. Well, who could be just? Jesus is just, and he gave you his righteousness. Let's finish it. It goes, verse 13, 14 of Revelation 20, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the eternal judgment. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I think in our hearts we could just stop there and weep and just say to the Lord, help me understand that there is such a place, and that I would live in this life with you in mind, that you would teach me. And I cannot, I'm going to ponder this, and there'll be times when I ponder it and I leave it alone, but it's always in our hearts, in the back of our minds, that, oh, wow, how many people don't have any idea of this. It's hardly preached in a church, or they hardly read the Bible. They hardly believe it if they hear it. How many people in this world? And yet, at the same time, they have the idea of hell. For some reason, hell, like you're going to go to hell, or go to hell, they might say to somebody. Or I hope Hitler is in hell, and that type of thing. Where does that come from? Somehow, we are spirit. We are made for eternity. Somehow, we understand that there's something going on. You know, somehow, and when Jesus came, come on, consider it, that if this is the Christ, and if that he came to die to save, then we must be very, very lost. We must be people without a clue, and often he would say, don't you understand, or how is it you do not understand, in Mark 7, also Mark 8, how long must I be with? How is it you do not understand? Here he's doing miracles and food and walking on water and healing leper, raising the dead. I want you to know what my Father is saying. And when it came to Gethsemane, he couldn't give up on the mission. And when the sins were coming, and he was realizing two things. The nature of sin was coming on his body, and the departure of his Father was coming. And it shook his nervous system so that the capillaries in his skin broke, that blood mingled in his sweat glands, and he sweated blood. It's actually a medical condition with a name. It actually exists. It rarely happens, but it happens under incredible stress and duress. Why did he continue in it but to save us? Why did he come but to save us? Why was he so humble as a child and as a boy and as a teenager? Why was he here? What was he saying? I am gentle. I am loving. I am God. You may not know it, but I am God. I am the answer. Remember, I must be about my Father's business when he was 12 years old. And when he came and started his ministry, it was like there's no way to deny the reality of those 3 years. There's no way what happened. And then the church is born. And through 2,000 years, we've been preaching this message. God has been saving people from every nation and tongue and kindred. And everybody listening tonight, you need to come to Jesus. Put your trust in him. Or else, you go to hell. John 3:36. Without him, there's no salvation. Without him, there's no answer. Without him, there's no Holy Spirit power. Without him, you cannot live this new life. But with him, with him, you are forgiven. Your name is in the book of life. And you will not be in that judgment. On that day, you will not be in that position. But we understand that there will be, the church will be present and the angels will be present. And we will be observing that great, great, incredible event. And I just ask you to come to Jesus tonight. So pray with me, please. Lord, our church is about evangelizing, loving, and serving. But this isn't about us at all. This is about your word being sent forth to do your work. And we are your servants praying for the unbelievers, praying for the unsaved, praying for people in our homes, communities, working places. That I would have it in the back of my mind. And gently, lovingly, maybe confrontationally, caringly, help us open our mouths and make known this message of the gospel. Whoever you are, one more plea, whoever you are, and also the Easter play coming up will be a beautiful venue to bring, to have people come. And one more plea, we could say, Jesus, you might be a very good man in the community, might be a famous person, you might be great in the eyes. Your name may be in all the history books written everywhere. You'd be a very, very great man, but doesn't mean anything on that day. Only you're in the wrong group. You're in the wrong place. You were not saved. You might have said, yeah, I believe in God, but have you believed in Jesus Christ? You might have said, I continue, I'm a good person. God knows I'm a good, not enough. No, you're blind. You have no idea the righteousness of God. Your righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Only the righteousness of Christ is accepted by God. That must be given to you in an instant by believing in him. In an instant, by believing in him, you are born again, made righteous, a child of God. We don't live a perfect life, but we learn to live with a perfect God. Come tonight. Believe in him. So many stories could be told about people in this world. There is arrogance. There is false ideas and religions and everything. Jesus, lead us in the narrow way. It leads us in the wide open pastures for the sheep to feed in green pastures and wide open spaces. David said, he's put my feet in a large room. You have saved us to put us not in a narrow place, but a wide place. But the entrance is narrow. The entrance is only Jesus. The entrance is Jesus Christ. The entrance is God. And I guarantee you, whoever is listening tonight, if you would say to Jesus Christ, I'm going to trust in you, that Jesus Christ can make himself known to you. And as you follow him, you will know him. You will know him and his peace, his love, the new life. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.